Church, we're going to open God's word next, but we're going to confess together what we believe about Jesus. So it only seems appropriate that I ask you one more time if you would stand. And we're going to recite this contemporary confession of faith, the statement on Jesus written by Ligonier Ministries. Let's unite our voices to confess this together. We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. Truly God, he became truly man, two natures in one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us. Crucified, dead, and buried, he rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment. For us, he kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath. He took our filthy rags and gave us his righteous robe. He is our prophet, priest, and king, building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise his holy name forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, for our meditation this evening, I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, from verse 1 through to verse 18. So let's again ponder the reading of Holy Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Amen. Let me just move this out of the way. Well, in the 18th century, there was a young boy who was born into a Christian home. And for the first 6 years of his life, he heard the gospel and was loved and affirmed by his parents. But then his parents died suddenly, and he was sent to live with his relatives, where for a season in his life, he was mocked and made fun of because of his interest in Christianity. And so when he decided that he could handle it no longer, he ran away from home. He eventually joined the Royal Navy, and from there, by his own admission, he pursued a life of immorality. When his time in the service was over, he fled to Africa, where he joined a Portuguese slave trader. He eventually escaped, but then joined another slave trader and rose to the position of first mate on the ship. And he said from there, his life just descended more and more into depravity. But then one night in the midst of a great storm off the coast of Scotland, his mind went back to all of those verses from the Bible that he had memorized as a young child. And he said it was in that moment that God graciously saved him. And he expressed his newfound faith in Christ in words that will be familiar to all of us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. We know the man by the name John Newton, a well-known preacher, but perhaps most of all, a prolific hymn writer. And I begin with that story because John chapter 1, the verses we just read, are really all about the amazing sufficiency of God's grace. And as we've noted numerous times now, grace is not some abstract notion or undefined concept. Rather, grace is a person. Remember, in Titus 2:11, Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared." The grace of God has appeared to all people. Grace is a person. And in the verses we just read from John's gospel, we learn who that person is. He is the eternal Son of God, who always existed, who is the agent of creation, and who is also the one who accomplished our redemption through his incarnation, what we celebrate tonight, his bloody execution, and his triumphant resurrection. So what we're going to do tonight is very briefly take a journey from eternity past to creation to the work of redemption. And so we start in eternity past, as we find in the opening verses here, verses 1 and 2. Now, the way John begins his gospel with those words, "In the beginning was the Word," recalls Genesis 1's, "In the beginning, God." And John here wants to let us know that when the beginning began, the Word, who is Jesus, already always was. If you look at verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." And if you drop down to verse 14, you'll notice it says that this Word, who already always was, became flesh. This is the mystery of the incarnation, and I call it a mystery because what we see here is that at the dawn of creation, the Word already existed, but in the middle of that creation's history, the Word that had always been became that which he never was before. That is, we say that he took into union with himself a human nature in the person of Jesus. You may know that in the early church, there was a man who was later judged a heretic by the name of Arius. And Arius's rallying cry was, "There was a time when he was not." That is to say, he was saying that there was a time when Jesus did not exist, but there was a moment in time that he came into existence just like all other creatures, which of course means that he had a beginning. But if you look at these verses we just read, that's exactly what John is not saying. The Bible teaches, Christianity has always taught, that there never was a time when Jesus did not exist. So notice those all-important words there in verse 1. "And the Word was with God." But interestingly, you can translate that word "with" toward, so that it says, "And the Word was toward God." The forefathers of our faith said that that meant that from all eternity, the Father was toward the Son, and the Son was toward the Father, and there was this infinite, endless exchange of love that characterizes the life of the triune God. That is to say, the Father always delighting in the Son always delighting in the Father, and the Holy Spirit enjoying the Father and the Son. Which, of course, lets us know that the eternal relations of origin, the Father begetting, the Son begotten, the Holy Spirit proceeding forth from the Father and the Son, three persons of the Trinity, are fully alive and fully in act at all times. So there's the mystery, of course, that we cannot comprehend, but which we receive by faith because it's so clearly taught here. Notice this. It says that Jesus, the Word, though distinct from God the Father, is nevertheless identical with God. Meaning, it says, the Word was God. All that God is, the Word is. The one who took on flesh, the one who is the creator of the universe. That's who Jesus is. This means, of course, that when we behold the baby in a manger, we really and truly are staring into a mystery. Benjamin Hanby, the hymn writers always help us out here. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, O King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. This is who Jesus is. Created all things, and yet the same one walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem. He hungered and wept and sweated. He got tired. He's the one in John 10:30 who said, I and the Father are one. And yet he is the same one into whose face the crowds spit. They drove the nails into his wrists and feet. There's another mystery. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. So if we meditate on these truths that we're learning tonight, what we see is that God has hardwired each of us here for awe and wonder. That's the way God created us, to stand in awe of who he is. We catch glimpses of the fact that this is what God created us for when perhaps when we stare at a beautiful piece of art, tears well up in our eyes. Maybe tears well up in our eyes as we listen to a great song. Maybe we cry as we read the poems of John Donne or of Gerard Manley Hopkins, or when we sing hymns or worship songs. What we see here is that God created us for glory. He created us to stand in amazement at glory and beauty, and he's the one who's ultimately the glorious and beautiful one. That's what John is doing for us here. He's unveiling the ultimate beauty for us, which of course leads to the question, what do? When we come before Christ, the baby in the manger, what do? The only appropriate response is to fall before him in worship and praise and adoration, literally, not just metaphorically, but literally, to lay prostrate before him. Before him, we sang, before him, lowly bend. Behold your King. This is what provokes worship and wonder. So that's eternity past. But then in verse 3, John brings us to creation. He teaches us here that Jesus is the agent of creation. What does that mean? That means that in all that is bright and beautiful, all that we enjoy as we look at the wonder of creation, we're looking at the handiwork of Jesus. Came to my mind when our family visited Acadia National Park in Maine. I was told that what I was going to see would look just like Hawaii, and I did not believe it, but I stand corrected. Maine looks a lot like Hawaii, if you can believe it. Not in the winter, I will point out, but it does look a lot like it. But you see Jesus' handiwork in the vastness of the ocean, the Grand Canyon, the pre-existent one who had no beginning and has no end, clothed himself in frail humanity to pay for our sins. He is the one who created the world. So what is this teaching? If we really understand what John, what the Bible is teaching us about who Jesus is, we can say that Christmas, if you associate Christmas with just sort of giving a respectful nod in the direction of Jesus, then we haven't understood what Christmas is about. If you associate Christmas with, you know, warm and fuzzies, then we really haven't understood what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about the Word made flesh, the second person of the Holy Trinity, sent to rescue us from our sins. This is who Jesus is. He's the one who's always existed. He's the agent of creation. And of course, in verses 4 through 18, we see that he's the agent of redemption. You can summarize John's point like this. Jesus is life. He's the light of the world. And because he's the light of the world, darkness cannot conquer him. He is the one who will conquer darkness. When he showed up, the light showed up, darkness was scattered and defeated. Now, you'll notice in verse 11, it says that Jesus, he came to his own and they rejected him. But let's not imagine that that means, you know, that God is backpedaling and has to create a plan B here. No, the fact that Jesus was rejected by his own is fulfillment of prophecy. But verses 12 and 13 say that to those who are born again and receive Christ, they're welcomed into his family. They're called the children of God. And so therefore, because of who Jesus is and what he accomplished, John goes on to tell us that Jesus far surpasses all previous messengers of God. He's superior to them in the fact that he preexisted and the fact that he is the agent of redemption. So he transcends them, of course, in terms of his preexistence and his primacy. He's greater than John the Baptist and greater than Moses. Look at verse 14. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. And what is his glory? It's the glory as of the only Son from the Father, the one full of grace and truth. I can only summarize verse 14 by quoting Lucy, one of C.S. Lewis's character in the Narnia series, one of his characters. Lewis records Lucy saying, in our world, too, a stable once had something in it that was bigger than the whole world. That's verse 14 in John 1. He that created all things became flesh, and he dwelt among us. You know that word, it means he tabernacled among us. And when we recall that the tabernacle was where God met with Israel before the temple was built, John is letting us know that in Christ, God came to us in a far more personal way. But not just in a more personal way, in a more glorious way. Why? Because as I just said, his glory is the glory of God's best loved Son. His glory is what we see. But think about this in terms of the history of redemption. God's glory was associated with the tabernacle and with the temple. But because of Israel's sin, in Ezekiel 10, it says that the glory departed. But now the glory that dwells among us in Christ is greater than the glory of a building. It's the glory of a person. He's filled with grace and truth. Notice both of those, grace and truth. Grace in the sense, again, that he's grace incarnate. You know, I love Thomas Watson. He said, Jesus is the fountain and quintessence of grace, the fountain and quintessence of goodness. He's full of truth because he's reliable. He always tells us the truth. He tells us the truth about who he is. He tells us the truth about ourselves. He tells us the truth about our sin. He tells us the truth about salvation. In Jesus, grace and truth meet. And the psalmist would say, justice and mercy kiss. Because on the cross, we see God's hatred of sin, but we also see his love for the world. And Paul tells us in Romans 3 that because on the cross, the Father judged sin once and for all, he can now righteously and justly declare that those who repent and trust in Jesus are righteous. So it's this one, the one full of grace and truth. We read of in verse 16, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. That is to say, his grace never runs out. Martin Luther said, this spring is inexhaustible. It never loses anything, no matter how much we draw. It remains an infinite fountain of all grace and truth. The more you draw from it, the more abundantly it gives the water that springs into eternal life. In other words, he says, it just keeps coming at you. Grace is love coming at you that has nothing to do with you because you don't earn it. So he says in verse 17, the grace of Christ is greater than the grace of the law. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's not saying, by the way, that there's no grace in the law, since
God is under no obligation to reveal anything about himself to anybody. All of his interactions with human beings are characterized by grace, including the law. The contrast between Moses and Jesus here is that whereas Moses was a sinful and imperfect mediator of the old covenant, Jesus is the sinless mediator of the new covenant. Jesus always obeyed. He fulfilled all of the demands of the law. And therefore, by grace through faith in him, here's the good news, Jesus shares all of the blessings of the covenant with us, those who are united to him by grace through faith. Remember, Jesus is the one who inherits all the blessings of God. We inherit all of his blessings in him by grace through faith. And so, who is Jesus? Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now, Numbers 12:8 says that God spoke to Moses face to face, but that has to be qualified in some sense, or else you can't make sense of Exodus 33:20, which says that it is impossible for sinful human beings are unable to see God and live. So what John is letting us know is that Jesus made God known to us. The Father's best loved Son, who is himself God, makes God known to us. The one who always has always existed, the one who always will exist, came in human flesh. He dwelt among us. So what does this mean for us? Well, if we remember that the Bible tells one story from Genesis to Revelation, what we see here is the lengths to which God would go to claim us as his own. That's what this is about. He sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, meaning to bear our reproach, to obey where we could never hope to obey, and then die the death that we deserve in order to purchase our full forgiveness. That's what Christmas is about. So, as we hear God speak to us tonight through his word, maybe the question he's asking is, are you listening? Are you listening to what I've accomplished? And maybe on this night, on Christmas Eve, you could recommit yourself with a renewed devotion to your Lord and Savior. Well, in the year 380, one of the early church fathers named Gregory of Nazianzus preached a Christmas sermon. He ended his sermon this way. It seems fitting to end it this way tonight. Christ is born. Glorify him. Christ from heaven. Go out to meet him. Christ on earth. Be exalted. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Christ in the flesh. Rejoice with trembling and joy. With trembling because of our sin, but with joy because of our hope in him. Why do we have hope? Because we're not alone. The all-wise God, who is wise in his planning and powerful in all of his performing, upholds us, is directing each of our lives by his providence. So we're not alone. Nothing happens to us by accident. We can trust in him. Let's pray together. And I'm going to close by reading a prayer from Gerhard Terstegen. Let's pray. Let your love so warm our souls, O Lord, that we may gladly surrender ourselves with all that we are and have to you. Let your love fall as fire from heaven upon the altar of our hearts. Teach us to guard it carefully by continual devotion and quietness of mind, and to cherish with anxious care every spark of its holy flame, with which your good spirit would quicken us, so that neither height nor depth, things present nor things to come, may ever separate us therefrom. Strengthen our souls Animate our cold hearts with your warmth and tenderness, that we may no more live as in a dream, but walk before you as pilgrims in earnest to reach their home. And grant us all, at last, to meet with your holy saints before your throne, and there rejoice in your love. Amen.